So we're looking at lesson 50, page 2, Romans 8, 1 through 14. Last time we left off on B, 4B. Let's just backtrack for a second. It says in the third section of the text, Paul distinguishes who it is that is not condemned in Christ. Those who do not walk according to the flesh. We're looking at Romans, I believe it's 8, 1. Let me see. Went too far. Yes. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he's telling us who is not condemned, those that do not walk according to the flesh. What does that mean, walk according to the flesh? Yeah, but that covers a real big area. I'm thinking specifically of walking in the flesh. What does that mean?
Doing your own will.
Yeah, like you always say, a little kingdom of I.
Okay, so let's turn to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Carrie, go ahead and read that. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is what it means to walk in the flesh. Or this is part of what it means. And see, and when she reads this, see how close your answer was.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Keep going.
Yeah, 19 through 21. Okay, so that wasn't really what anybody said. So again, we're looking at words. When you hear the word walk in the flesh, it's talking about feeding your flesh sinful things. That's the answer. Feeding your flesh sinful things. And sinful things would be defined by Scripture, not by you or even anybody else. It's what the Bible says. These acts that he mentions here are part of it. And then new material in C. So it follows that a man whose purpose in life is to gratify his corrupt desires cannot be a Christian regardless of what they say or think. Listen. It follows that a man whose purpose in life is to gratify his corrupt desires cannot be a believing Christian regardless of what they say or think. So what does that mean to you? I just read that twice. What does it mean to you?
You're fooling yourself.
Okay, you're fooling yourself. What else?
They can talk the talk, but if they're not walking the walk.
Okay. Well, it says again, it follows that a man whose purpose in life is to gratify his corrupt purpose desires. Whose purpose in life is the key working word there. What's one word that translates that those few words? Just one word.
Evil.
No, yeah, but that's not the word. To gratify his corrupt desires. One word.
Selfish.
Practice. If you practice that, right? Doesn't it tell us that in 1 John? You cannot practice sin. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that when a person has a purpose in life to gratify their... And what does it mean, purpose in life? In other words, can anybody give me an example? For example, let's say alcoholism, okay? There are some people that are Christians and they drink a lot. They drink a lot. They call themselves Christian, but they get drunk. And they do it all the time. That's practicing sin. There are people who have envy all the time. They look at something and they're not satisfied with what they have, and they're looking and saying, boy, that looks better than mine, and this, that, and the other. And it's a constant thing. It's practicing sin. I don't care what the sin is. I really don't care what it is. You cannot practice sin. The Bible says you can't. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 John. I'll show you that. You cannot practice sin. And you see that in 1 John 3. Joe, read the 9 and whatever version you have.
Okay. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Not meaning you can't sin, meaning you can't practice sin. Because why? Why can't a real born again Christian practice sin? Why?
Because the Holy Spirit is in you, convicting you.
Mm-hmm. But doesn't the Bible say, quench not the Spirit of God? Doesn't it say that? So you can quench him, and when you quench him, he just stays quiet. What other reason?
Well, because you do have the Spirit in you, you're being influenced so that you do not want to sin against God anymore.
Okay. No, but once you... No, we're talking about somebody that's doing it. In other words, he's saying, I'm a Christian, and we're saying if you practice sin, you're not a Christian. You can't be a believing Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, right? But because you're practicing sin, and if you're truly a Christian, you can't practice sin because the Holy Spirit, but you can quench the Holy Spirit where he stays quiet. But then what happens if he stays, if you don't correct yourself within a period of, say, a year? You go to the woodshed. Either that, or he puts something in your life, or he puts something in somebody else's life. Don't forget that. Sometimes God gets his people back through the use of other people that person cares about, because that's the only way they get their attention. And where do we see a biblical example of that? Huge biblical example of that.
David?
Yeah, not, but bigger than that even. Yes, not that. Baby went to heaven.
Yeah, no, but David lost the baby.
Right.
Because of their sin.
I didn't hear the last part of that.
Because of their sin.
Right.
But also...
The biblical rule... I'm sorry.
But also the rest of his... I mean, his son.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He used his sons. There was incest in the family. There was murder in the family. There was insurrection in the family. But the biggest one was Job. He killed all his kids. Killed his whole family. He was in a trucking business and he had all of it taken away. He was sitting on the dump with nothing except broken pottery, picking the head off boils to try to relieve the pain. Because even his body ached. That's the woodshed. And that's somebody that God says, have you considered my righteous servant Job? Put that together in your head, okay? And what that simply means is this. And somewhere else it says in here, you shouldn't, it's in Hebrews, it says, despise not your chastening, because God chastens everyone who is his. Because we're all going to sin, and at some point we're all going to go to the woodshed because we won't give it up. Okay.
Did Job, I don't think Job knew he was prideful.
What do you? Well, let me just say this. Everybody knows when there's sin. You know it in your heart. Job knew that in his heart, he knew who he was. He knew he had the fairest daughters. He had a big family. He knew that he had everything. God had blessed him with everything that he had. He knew it. He absolutely knew it. And how we know that's true is because when his wife said, curse God and die, what did he say? It's for sure called her foolish. He says, it's for sure I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave it. He understood it. That's why he said, why are you doing this to me? He was asking, but in his heart he knew. And there was a point, I think it's in chapter 38, where God says something to him and gives him the realization.
Oh, yeah.
And once he got the realization, he was able to repent, and God restored him.
But that was prior to that,
which one of us here commits a sin and are not aware of it? You're always aware because the reasons you said. You have the Holy Spirit, right? And he's guiding you. And if you slip up and you do something that's sinful, then you sometimes you don't want to repent. Sometimes you don't feel, I've been in that position where, you know, I want to come to God and repent, but I'm not really sure that I'm sorry that I did that. It offended him, but it's the will, it's the flesh, and you have to fight it. And for me, you know, Wink said with him, it was, you know, he's just thinking of God and what he did. And for me, it's that communication. I can't pray for my food. I don't want to eat. I can't come to him in for comfort when something's bothering me. I can't come to him for advice. I read the Bible and it doesn't stir my heart. Why? Because there's sin there. That's how it works. But some people, like David, well, David did it mainly because he knew the law said that if you commit willful sin like he did, the only penalty was death. And he wasn't ready to give up the ghost. That's really what it was. So then we know that's true because when a prophet came, he told him, he says, the one who took that poor person's sheep was you. You did it. But you shall not die. God had a plan for him. The sin was paid for by blood with Bathsheba's baby, okay? That was paid for, but he had to pay a penalty for it. But he kept it away from God. And what does it say in Psalm 36? My sin is ever before me. My bones are being crushed by it. Because he knew it was there. All of us know when we sin. We just either don't acknowledge it or we just blow it off. And if you're truly saved, you won't do that for long. Doesn't matter what it is. Everybody's looking at me like, what does that mean? Me? What am I doing? It's like, we all do it. You have to understand that God is holy and he does not smile at sin. If you do something and you know it goes against his word, repent of it because you're going to repent of it anyway. And to God, you know, we think about Job and we think about his family, losing his family. Those kids, he actually made sacrifices for them. If you read one of the sections there, he says that he would even sacrifice for his kids in case they forgot, okay? So the odds are that, in my view, that his children went to heaven, but he still had to suffer the loss of them. And so we have to understand something. God does put people in our, take people in that we have in our lives and uses them to bring us to an understanding. And it's the only way sometimes that he can get you to get to that little sin that just coddled in your heart. He wants it out. And the only way he can do it sometimes is through other people. And he will do it. Make no mistake about it. I used to think that's what he did with Meredith. I don't think it's true, but I used to think that.
Wasn't when Job, Satan come to God and
say what? Yeah.
So,
why did he do that?
No, because you were saying that the Job knew he had pride in his heart, but I thought the original reason was
he was a righteous servant, but he had something in his heart that God wanted out of him, and the only way God could get it out of him because he was so blessed by God. And he felt so, even in, if you read the back and forth between him and Elihu and the other ones, he says, what have I done? I've done nothing. And that's simply saying that you're sinless and there's no such thing. That's proof of the pride, yeah.
So with Job too, the devil, you know, he said, consider my servant. And he said, do what you will to him. And the devil did.
No, he said,
but don't kill him. But Job still did not curse God and die.
Yeah.
So that was a message to the devil that he was his servant. Even though he was a sinner, he was still God's servant.
Absolutely.
And God revealed himself more so to Job mm-hmm. by going through that.
Yeah.
So Job had a great knowledge of who God was before going through all this.
Mm-hmm. And you know the one thing we forget about sometimes, and it's easy to do, when we read about Job, he was a real man. He was as real as you are. And his pain was as real as the pain you feel. His sense of loss was the same as the sense of loss that we have, okay? And having God speak directly to him, which is what God did, okay? And then afterwards, him repenting in dust and ashes of his sin, right? And God restoring him with a new family and with double what he had before, right? It was all for Job's benefit. It had nothing to do with revenge or punishment for Job. It had to do with Job being in a different place than he was spiritually. And God had to use, if God didn't do every one of those things, every one of those things were necessary to bring Job to a place where he would repent. The same thing applies to us. If you keep sin in your heart, God will be patient and long-suffering with you, but he's going to bring you to a place where you're going to have no choice but to repent because you're his kid. And if that doesn't happen, then you're not saved. If that doesn't happen, you're not saved. Everybody understand that? Everybody here has felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you know that he's there. Bible says the Spirit speaks to our spirit that we are the children of God. That's exactly what it means. So if you commit a sin, you know it's a sin, just dump it. And if you do that, you save yourself or maybe somebody else a lot of discomfort. Now some people say, well, that's kind of nasty. That's kind of, why would somebody do that? To get your attention. Some people, I knew a lady that said she had a little child, and this little child had a terrible habit of going potty behind the curtain in the living room. And no matter what they did to that child, no matter what it was, they could not break that child of that habit. That child would not stop it. They did everything, would not stop it. I don't know what happened because they didn't stay here that long. But I thought about that often, about how that little girl, okay, that little girl is like all of us to a point. She wasn't going to let anybody stop her from doing what she wanted to do. That, to me, was the perfect example of our will. That is a perfect example of a will that hasn't been broken yet. That girl, she couldn't have been more than maybe 2 or 3 years old. And her will was solid. You know, I never thought of that. What an idea. What an idea. What an idea. Oh, I never thought of that. Why didn't they take the curtains down? Oh, I wish I would have thought of that. No, they were beside themselves, and they were just, I don't know how it all ended up. But the point is, okay, we're the same way sometimes. There's something that we like doing. It offends God, and we don't give it up. And we have to stop it, because if we don't, if you're truly saved, I'm telling you, you're going to go to the woodshed. He'll take it for so long. And isn't that what we do with our kids? That when you have kids, don't you do that? Don't you say, you know, you do that a couple more times, you're all done. There's going to be, I told my son that once. He left his clothes around. I said, your mother's not your servant. You're old enough to pick your clothes up and put them in the hamper. Don't leave them on the floor. The next time you do that, there's going to be a penalty. Yeah, okay, I won't do it again. 2 days later, I see his mother picking up the clothes. Okay, stop. Just stop that. I'll take care of him. Let me pick him up. I want to pick him up. And I picked him up, and he had a nice leather coat, and he had some nice boots and shoes. They just all over. Put them all in the bag, garbage bag, and I brought him outside. So he comes home from school, and he says, hey, what happened to all my clothes? They in the laundry? I said, well, I wouldn't put your boots in the laundry, would I? I says, no, I threw them away. What? You threw away my clothes? I mean, it was like somebody electrocuted him. It was like he couldn't believe I threw away all of his good clothes, right? I said, I threw them away. And I said, you're not going to get them back either because they're gone. He said, oh. I said, wait a minute, sit down. I said, I can give them back to you. But here's the deal. The next time, I'm not going to give them back to you. You better not do that again. And you know, he never did from that point forward. It took something like that to make him see that I meant business, and he knew me well enough to know that there was no do-over the second time. They were gone. And so anyway, we're the same way. We have to understand that sin wants that in us. It wants to stay in us, and sometimes we let it make its domicile there, and you can't do it. No matter what, I don't care what it is, you have to get it out. And if you don't get it out, there's always a penalty. Okay, it says over here, to understand what it means to walk in the flesh, we read that. So it follows that a man whose purpose in life is to gratify his corrupt desires, we read. Let's read, regardless of what they say or think, let's read Matthew 7:22. Matthew 7:22. Joe.
Matthew.
Go 21 to 23.
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Sin. Okay, so he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to you? Okay, Carrie.
There's a lot of different religions, I believe. I mean,
nope, he's talking to Christian people that are followers.
A believer?
He's talking to people who follow the Christian religion. People who were following him, supposed disciples.
Well, that's what I was talking about.
Not other religions. Just in this religion. Did you want to say?
No, you're talking about Catholic, Methodist, establishment religion.
Oh, I thought you were talking about cults like, Buddhism or, no, okay, yeah. Yes, that's correct. That's right. And what classification would you give churches, the Greek Orthodox, the Roman, the Greek, all the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Ukrainian, all the Orthodox churches, the Church of England, all those liberal churches today, right? What would you classify them as in your mind? They call themselves Christians, right? And well, first of all, before we do that, let me ask you this: what does the word Christian mean to you, Wendy?
Followers of Christ.
Huh? Followers of Christ. Okay. And what does followers of Christ mean? Jerry.
Pick up your cross and follow him. His nature of this.
It's true. But that's not what it means. It's true. What does it mean?
Give your heart.
That's true, but that's not what it means.
Doers of the word.
What'd you say?
Doers of the word.
Doers of the word. That's how you know that, right? So, true Christians, and what is John 14, this is when it's going to go in this little file I'm making, John 14:15 say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love, and over here he's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If you're calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing what I tell you, how much do you think they love you? They don't love you. They love traditions. They love liberalism. They love everything that they want to do. But when it comes to the Bible and what it says, they don't love that. So they call themselves Christians, and this is Jesus Christ in his day telling those people, why do you call me Lord, Lord? They were even doing it then. They were following him, watching him do all the miracles, believing that he was able to do it, but they didn't believe that he was God incarnate, and they weren't willing to follow his commandments. Yeah.
Some that all up is a tear.
A what?
To sum that all up is a tear.
Yes. Yeah, that's a sin. That is an apostasy. That isn't not loving Christ because he repented of it.
But would we call Peter a tear today?
He wasn't a tear.
But he denied Christ.
It was a sin. A tear is this. Okay, let me give you an example. A tear is this. A tear is somebody who calls themselves a Christian, follows the Christian traditions, but cannot be a doer of the word. That's a tear. Peter was not a tear because he was a doer of the word. He was fear and unbelief caused him to do that. It was a sin. There's a difference. A tear cannot understand one of my verses. Joe knows this. 1 Corinthians 2:14. What's it say?
A natural man cannot discern the heart.
Cannot discern the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. So the natural man is a tear. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you can't understand this Bible and you can't live your life according to this Bible, and when I say live your life according to this Bible, I mean this. The sin list we just listed. Don't do it. Fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, murder, all those, don't do them. I dare say that most people that are not Christians probably live a pretty Christian life except for a few peculiarities, but they just reject Christ. You understand? So a tare is somebody that can't follow Christ because they don't love Christ. They love their sin. Everybody got it? Mm-hmm. Peter wasn't like that at all, right? So a tare is, so that being said, what is the application of understanding this verse that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Oh, by the way, he says, many will say to me that they prophesied in my name, and thy name you've cast out devils, and in the name done many wonderful works. Then he says, and then I will profess unto them I never knew you. Here's the deal. They were doing those things in his name. He allowed that to happen. He didn't say in the next verse, no, you didn't do that. He didn't say that. He says, I never knew you. Judas is the perfect example of that. Judas went out with the rest of the disciples. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He did everything that all the other disciples did, but he wasn't saved. He had the power to do it. God enabled him to do that. In the same way, God enabled these people to do that, but they weren't saved. In other words, they were doing it. Even in Corinthians, what was going on with the first Corinthian church? Who knows what their problem was? The first Corinthian church was one of the most gifted churches. They all had gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of interpretation. And what they were doing, they were carnal about it. Paul tells us that. They were going out and say, well, I have the gift of healing, and that's a lot better than your gift of speaking in tongues. And they were comparing it. So that's why Paul wrote the letter, right? So you can have the gifts. God will work with those gifts, but that doesn't necessarily mean, at least in the early church, that the people that were doing that were truly born-again believers or had the gift of grace and salvation with the intention of salvation, permanent salvation. They didn't have it. And today it's no different. There are people who go out and they do these like supernatural things. They can love people that kill their kids. They can do all sorts of things. But the key is always the same. If you're truly born again, this book will be your guide, and you'll love having it as your guide. I can't tell you how many people I've said to them, you are a born again Christian. Yes. You really believe you are. You love God. Yes. You love his word. Yes. Then you're going to solve your problem very easily. Here's what he says to do. Would you read this? And they'll read it and they'll say, okay, what does it mean? They'll tell me exactly what it means. You can do that, right? Yeah. Okay. We solved the problem. Let's talk next week. Next week comes. What happened? You know, I didn't have time to do that. I had 17 things come up and I just wasn't able to get to that. But I'll get to it next week. I said, okay, get to it next week, and then we'll talk again. Invariably, there never is a next week. Well, you know, I think I had enough of this. It's because they can't do it. I've seen people sit in this church. They claim Christ. They hear the Bible. They hear these Bible studies, and it's like you can see there's physical, their faces contort because they can't take the idea of the truth. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Romans 8:7, what does it say? The carnal, hostile to God. The carnal mind is hostile to God. I'm going to give you guys all these sheets with all these little verses I use 100 times because they're everyday verses that everybody should have. And because you understand, if they're hostile to God, then they can call themselves a Christian, they can do all the things of being a Christian, but they can't be doers of the word. And even Jesus recognized that. So here's the application I want you to take. Just because somebody tells you a Christian, that calls themselves a Christian, you can take that any way you want. I never take it as a believing Christian. Why? Because I would say 95% of the evangelical Christian church today is made up of tares. About 95. If you don't think that's true, next Sunday or the one Sunday when you don't want to come here for some reason, go to another church. Pick it. You pick it and you see what you get. You're going to get a great band, drums. You're going to get a what they call a worship. What do they call it? A worship. They have just a group of people, and they're the worship team. The worship team. Then you have the prayer team. That's not what the church is. Everybody's on the worship team. Everybody's on the prayer team. Everybody sings. There's no band. There's no program. Everybody has a role to play because it's about the church in general, worshiping God. And most Christians don't do that. And I bet you we've had, in the time I've been here, I bet you we've had, realistically, 50 people come in here claiming to be Christians, and within a month they were out of here because they couldn't take it. Well, the music is too traditional. I like something with a little beat, raise my hands, dance in the aisles. Okay.
They want to be entertained. Sure.
Exactly. Sure. So the point is, when a person says they're a Christian, say, well, good. I'm glad you're a Christian. Yeah, that's good. But always remember in your mind that most professing Christians are not professing Christians. The Bible calls believing Christians a remnant. Many, what's the Bible say? Many are what?
Many are called, few are chosen.
Boom. Okay?
I don't know what verse that is, though.
Doesn't matter. You know it. Okay? So we have to understand that. So I don't want to belabor the point, but because there's a lot of people that say, well, this person said this and that, and oh, they're a Christian. Poppycock. Just because they say they're a Christian. I know people that sell tires saying they're a Christian. Let's look at Luke 21:23. Anne Marie.
Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people.
21.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against his people.
Okay. Some people use that as eschatology. It is the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. That Titus, the general Titus, put down an insurrection in 71 A.D., The Jews had decided they had enough of Rome, and he came there and he destroyed the temple. And Josephus said that Jerusalem, the bloodshed was so great that the blood was ankle deep near the temple or in Jerusalem. Okay, so that comes from somebody that wasn't a believer. He was a historian and he wrote that. So question I have for you is, So why did God destroy the temple and shed so much blood? First of all, why do you think he destroyed the temple? This is like a pop quiz. I hated him.
Because there was no need for it.
Okay. Elaborate.
Because Jesus had come, died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah. Correct. And what happens if you don't have a temple and you're a Jew? You got nowhere to go because everything had to be done in the temple. So it only made sense that Jesus came and he said, told the woman in the well at John 4, in John chapter 4, he told her that the Lord is not looking for people who worship in Mount Gerizim, where you do or where we do in Jerusalem. He's looking for those who will worship in the Spirit. So there's no temple, and their temple had to be destroyed, and that was the prophecy of it in this text in Luke. And so it had to be destroyed to be fulfilled because Jesus said it. How about the blood? Why did God... Oh, you got a question?
What passage in Luke are you looking at?
Yeah, I'm looking at...
21:23. Then let them which are in...
Chapter 7.
Oh, I'm not in chapter 7. Where am I? I'm in 21.
No,
I got
7, go to 21 to 23.
I understand
going,
that. I get it. But go to chapter 21.
Okay.
We'll go back to that. Did you read the wrong one, too?
No.
You didn't you just read?
It just says 20. I thought I read in 21.
She read 21, but you've got written down here Luke 7, 20
okay.
and 23.
Read
it's my fault.
No, it's not. Read Luke 21, Luke 21, verses 21 through 23.
Luke 7.
Luke, no. Oh. Luke, I know that. But new thought. New thought. Luke 21, 21 through 23.
That's where we just were. No, that's what she just read.
Yeah, that's what she just read. Luke 21.
Okay, so we're there. So then I'm going to go back to my question. We talked about, we'll go back to that. But obviously we needed to cover this for some reason. Why was the temple destroyed because of Christ? Why was so much blood shed in Jerusalem that it was recorded as being ankle high? Yes. No, nope. Has nothing to do with that. No.
Nope.
No, nope. That's not it.
There's lambs. What's
you? What are we just like throwing it all up? No. No.
See if it'll stick to the wall.
I want you to think. Why would that happen? I'll give you a clue. It had to do with Jesus being sentenced and Barabbas being freed. It did. It's a good clue, too, because it doesn't give it away.
Well, Jesus was innocent.
Yeah, that's true, but that's not the reason.
Well, they were sinning. They were
what?
Disobedient.
They what?
They were disobedient.
Yeah, but that's not the answer.
They tried crucifying
him. There it goes. He says, they said, crucify him. Crucify him what? Let his blood be upon us. And that's what God did. Oh, I'm going to give you a gold star. Because the blood was that thick because of what they said when they cried out, let Barabbas go free, crucify him, because Pontius Pilate didn't want to do it. Let his blood be on our hands. And God gave them exactly what they asked for.
The Jews.
Right? Get it? That's why there was such a bloodshed in there.
That doesn't extend to the Jews of that time.
Yes.
That's just those people.
Those people were the ones that cried out, right? Okay. So
but
now...
Peter called them on it.
Huh?
But Peter called them on it next. And they repented for it.
Say that again. Peter what?
Peter called them on it. In the book of Acts, yes.
But it's a different thing. Those were people that were saved. They were at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter gave the message. That hadn't happened yet. He gave them the message. God pricked their hearts. They got saved, and they were the seed that went out into Galatia, Corinth, and into Rome. Those people left Jerusalem and they planted the churches out because they got saved. They stuck together for a while, then they left. It was after that, in 71 AD, when General Titus came in and he leveled Jerusalem. Everybody get it? Interesting note. And what's notable about it is that when you hear that his blood be on our hands, God couldn't let that go. That's what you want? Okay, that's what you'll get. And that's what he gave them. And that's why that verse says that. Huh?
You want meat, we'll give you meat.
Exactly right. Exactly. Now let's go to Luke 7, 21 through 23. Jerry.
Luke 7, 21 through 23?
Yeah.
In that hour, he healed many people of the diseases and plagues and evil spirits. About many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Okay, anybody see that? If you're a Christian, you should not be offended at being a Christian. You should say that word proudly, and you should let people see your light, even if they don't like it. And it doesn't matter if they're family, friend, or foe. And I want to tell you something. It says somewhere else, and I can't pick it up off the top of my head. But he says, if you are ashamed of me, what?
My father will be ashamed of you.
Yes. I think something like that. My father will be ashamed of you. Okay? There you go. That's the right answer. So we have a response. That's a responsibility that you're not, listen, being a Christian is a very difficult thing to do. You have to uphold your standards that you live by, and you have to do it in a world that doesn't have those standards. Then you have to be amongst the family members that don't have those standards, and yet you have to do everything in love. It's not an easy job, and if you're not saved, you absolutely can't do it. But you should never be ashamed of your walk. And if somebody thinks, well, somebody that Wendy knows that we're a cult. And I told Wendy that if you see that person, you should mention to them that, yes, we are a cult. We're a Christian cult. We believe the Bible is God's word, and that's all we believe. We don't believe that the pastor's got all the answers. We don't believe the church has got any grace to give out. We believe it's God's word, period. That's why we're a cult, because we believe that. So you have to understand something. Don't be ashamed of your faith, because if you are, that's really not a good thing, because it means that you're ashamed of your family. Because you got to remember something. It isn't just your faith. You have been positioned in the family of God, right? You know that, right? Romans 7 or 6 or now you had to make me do it. Romans, I think it's Romans, there it is. Romans 6, I think. It's 8. Romans 8, starting verse 14 to 17. Doreen.
Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
16.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
And 17.
And children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him.
You are members of that family, of the family of God through Jesus Christ. And what you say and what you do is a reflection on your family. And that's the way to look at it. I mean, today it isn't as popular as it used to be. But as a Christian, you have to realize that you are no longer just a member of the human race. You are a member of God's elite family. Elite, because there's not many people that are in it, in his family. And if you go to Ephesians, and you go to chapter 2, verse 12, Tom, this tells you where you were without Christ.
Ephesians 2, chapter 12. Remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Okay, now that's where you were. Then read 19. This is where you are at the present.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household.
You understand that? That's your family. So when you shine, when you're out there and you're shining your light, don't be back. You know, I got to tell you something. I think one of the worst things in the world you can do is to be like Peter was, and not be, and deny Christ. Be ashamed of who you, not ashamed isn't the right word, but be fearful that somebody's going to think less of you because you are a believer. That's not good. That's not good. You need to understand who you are, who you belong to, what family you belong to, and husbands have to tell their wives and their children, I love you more than life itself, but God first, you're second. But God's first. And that's always the way it has to be. And when you're out in public, I've been to family functions that had to do with a church, either in a death or something, and I go, but I don't partake of any of the ceremony. I hear people whispering behind me, or someone will confront me afterwards, and I just simply say to them, I don't believe in this stuff. So I'm just here for that person over there. I'm not here for the service. And I'm not. And I say that with confidence because I'm not. You have to understand who you are, and you have been bought, you have been saved, you're going to have an eternal home in heaven. Jesus said in John 17, where I am, I will that you be where I am, that they be where I am. He's praying to his Father. In John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, in my Father's house are many. You are his people. And you should never be ashamed of that. You should never back down from that. And if somebody doesn't like it, it's on them. It's not on you. You know, we all have this thing, well, I want everybody to like me. Guess what? Nobody likes you anyway. They say they do, but they really don't. How many times have you seen that in life, right? Oh, well, she was my best friend, and all of a sudden, who was that person, right? So instead of doing that, just don't care. Just be a child of God and be proud of your heritage. Your heritage is that cross. Go up to anybody else that you know in your family or outside of your family that doesn't have that cross and ask them what their heritage is. Ask them, what's your heritage? What's your family tree? Oh, well, my great-grandfather was this, that, and the other. Okay, there's my family tree up there. That's my family tree. It's in the shape of a cross. That's my family. You guys are my family because I'm part of your family, but that's my real family. That's the family I'm going to be with forever. And unless you get the message, you won't be there. And that's going to break my heart. You just have to understand that God loves you enough that he has given you the faith. You don't have to beat people up with the Bible. You don't have to act smart or smug, or you don't have to be using Bible verses. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to be assured that who you are in Christ, and you're not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed that I'm a Bible-believing, a Bible-thumping Christian. I'm not ashamed about that at all. I'm not. And neither should you be. So when the time comes and you find yourself in a position and it's a family member, because family members are the toughest. And I have great rapport with my family now because I got over the tough spots with them. You know, I can't do what you're doing. I don't want to do what you're doing. But I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your life in some way, shape, or form. So why can't we just meet on common ground? Okay, we can cook hot dogs together. We can go to a ball game together. We can do all this other stuff. But I'm not going to do anything that offends God. But I want to be with you because I love you. And you can do that. I wouldn't go if I had a niece or a nephew that was going to First Communion, because we have Catholics in our family. I wouldn't go to that. I just tell them why. I tell the kid why. Because my beliefs are a little different than yours. This book is what I believe in. I don't believe in churches. I believe in God, in the church, the God that's in the Bible. If I was going to a Baptist church and it was a liberal Baptist church, I wouldn't go there. I'd tell them, what am I going there for? I'd just be grieved. You have to understand that, and you do it in love. And if people and your relatives, they love you, so they got to get the message that you have the ability and that you should have the ability to believe what you want, and let them believe what they want. As long as you do it with love, there should be no offense. And if there is, then it's not on you. It's on them. They're the ones that have to deal with that, not you. And again, you're not beating them up. You're not trying to get them saved. You're not pulling them to church. I just want to be with you and enjoy a holiday or something. But I got to also be true to my faith. Everybody get it? Okay. Okay, we'll close here on page 2. We'll pick up page 3 next time. Any questions or thoughts? And by the way, I think I went to Luke 21, wherever I went. I think I went there. for an obvious reason. I hope you got, somebody got a blessing from that, because I have no reason other than that of telling you why we went there. Done. Any questions? Any thoughts? You get that thing about the family? You get it? We're done.